Take your Bibles now and turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And I want you to keep your Bibles open and just follow with me. I usually don't turn to a lot of verses, but we will today. Most of them will be in Genesis. And I want to talk to you about the covenants of God and seven specific ones. These covenants, and this is an important statement I'm going to make right here, and I hope you'll hear it as you're turning to Genesis 9. Every covenant that God made and gave was to lead man to salvation by grace. Every covenant was to train and teach and show people that they needed the Lord. They needed to be born again. And God made these covenants. We have covenants that are made between man and man and company and somebody who works with them or for them. We have covenants that are made, but the real important covenants are those that God makes with us. God's covenants. And they are the ones we really need to look at. Sometimes they're called testimonies, but covenants would be the word. The covenant would be the word we're looking at. All right, Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. You follow along as we last week got off the ark, and now God spake unto Noah in verse 8, and to his sons with him, saying, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall there all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the token of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud." That's just one of the covenants and one of the tokens. We'll go back to that in just a moment. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 1 just a second. And verse 27, look there with me if you will. Genesis 1 and verse 27. We're looking at how things started out in creation. Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, and male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed." Notice the word herb there. "Which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat or food. To every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. I've given herbs for food." Now, originally, man, just like the animals, were vegetarians. Man did not eat. He was not carnivorous. He did not eat the flesh and the flesh of animals and others that were available to him. God said that's not the way it is to be. It was to be done. They were herbivorous instead of carnivorous. And so we have the commitment of God as he points this out to us, showing us how he's leading up to some other covenants that he's going to give to mankind. In the millennium, by the way, in the millennium, we will not be carnivorous. We will be herbivorous. We're going to eat the herbs like they did in the Garden of Eden, like they did in the original. The reason we know that It is because of what the Bible says. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. He goes on to talk about a child leading the animals. The cow and the bear shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And there are more verses to bear it out. We will go back to eating herbs in the millennial kingdom. You will not have the bloodshed. You see, God never intended for there to be the bloodshed. God never intended for us to have killing and the shedding of blood in order for us to be fed. That only came after man had sinned against God. It's just a reminder to us that sin always has a price to it. And you can count on it, Christian. That's true in your life today too, just like it was then. Wonderful time to think about the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, where we will be in the perfect environment like that of the Garden of Eden again. We speak of the Edenic covenant. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Verses 15 through 17. This is the Edenic covenant. And the Lord God took the man, verse 15, and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he gave them a warning. It was a God-imposed covenant, an agreement. And God said, "I'm going to put you in there, and you eat all the herbs and all that you want to, but you leave that one tree alone. Do not eat of the fruit of that tree. And here's my promise to you. Here's my covenant to you. If you do, the day you do it, you're going to surely die." Well, they did it, didn't they? Now, they did not die physically that day, did they? They lived a long time. Well, then, did God not keep his word? Oh, yes, he did. Because it was then that they died spiritually. They then became what we know as sinners. They broke the rule of God. They broke the covenant that God had given them. And then we see God looking for them, not that he didn't know where they were, but that they needed to know where they were and what they were doing. God was looking for Adam and Eve, and what did they do? They hid. Why did they hide? They knew they had violated the covenant that God had given them. And they were sinners, and they died spiritually. Their spirits died. That's why you and I are sinners today. That's why we have a body, soul, and spirit, but the spiritual part of us is dead. Just like a dead corpse. It is dead. That's why the Bible says you must be born again. You must be raised to new life. That comes through the work of the Holy Spirit of God, who quickens us and brings us to the realization that we're lost, that we're sinners, and we need a Savior. And so we died in Adam, and our spirits are dead. We are born sinners. We're spiritually dead. And you have to be born again. I hear people say to me, they say, "Well, I've been a Christian all my life." No, you haven't. You weren't a Christian in your mother's womb. You weren't a Christian when you were a little baby. Now, thank God the grace of God takes care of that. But you were not a Christian, as we would say, Christian. But you had to be forgiven of your sins and come to Christ, and your spirit has to be brought to life, and it's called the new birth. And if you've never experienced that, friend, whatever else you have experienced is not enough. You have to experience the new birth. Well, then we move to the Adamic covenant. Genesis 3:14. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. And this is another covenant, promise that God made to Adam, the Adamic covenant. "And the Lord God said," verse 14, "unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And then he gives two more. We'll look at these three. There are three things that are involved in this covenant and the breaking of that covenant and what God told them. Now they are sinners. Now they have fallen. And because they disobeyed God, there's judgment on them. They are now sinners and they're going to die. And if they don't get saved, they will die and go to hell. But there are three curses that are mentioned here. One of them is with a serpent. You know, in the Garden of Eden, the serpent did not look like it looks now. Of all of the beings in the garden, the serpent, I believe, was one of the most beautiful beings that existed. And very persuasive. And Satan entered into the serpent. And I don't know exactly what the serpent looked like, not as anybody else, but I believe he was able to speak. And the devil used the snake, the serpent, and perhaps it was upright and beautiful. By the way, a snake skin is still beautiful. Now, my wife would disagree with that. She would say the only snake skin that is beautiful is one that's far, far away from me, let alone the snake. And some of you feel that way about it. But you can see some purses, some boots, some other items that are made, and they're beautiful. And a lot of snakes are very pretty. Their colors are beautiful, almost luminiferous. When I was in Brazil, we were walking down out seeing some lily pads, and the lily pads were that big around, and the thorns on them were that high. And as we were coming back, we had to walk a pretty good ways on a boardwalk. And as we were coming back, all of a sudden I looked up, and there was a beautiful, long snake. It almost looked like it was glowing. It was green. It was so pretty. And I didn't want to fool with it. And so afterwards, somebody walked up to us and said, "Don't get anywhere near that. That's the most poisonous snake in Brazil. And the minute it hits you, you're gone. And there's no way they're going to stop it." And I said, "Let's just stop right here and watch it a while." And finally, it went on and got out of the way. But it was beautiful. And many snakes are beautiful in their own right. Still some beauty. But that was Satan's instrument. That's why he was judged. And that's why snakes have to crawl on their belly. As far as I'm concerned, that's where they belong. But then, because they violated this rule and covenant, in verse 16, it affected not only the snake, the serpent, but also women. And he says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It'll bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." Unto the woman, he said, pardon me, verse 16, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception, and sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." You see, part of the curse, ladies, the reason it's so tough when you have a baby, and I know it's got to be rough and tough. I remember our first child being born, and I was glad to leave the room, to be honest with you. They didn't want you in there back then. Now they let you stay around, I guess. But I feel for women when they give birth to a child. It is very painful, and there are all kinds of things involved with that. Well, that's part of the curse, ladies. Did you know that? And also, he's talking about the woman. He's saying that thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Women are fighting that all the time now. They hate that. They don't like that. And the women's liberation movement, all of those, NOW and all the rest, they are peeved at God, and they don't like the whole thing. But that's the way God says. Part of the curse, by the way. Part of the curse. And there will never be, there will always be male figures who are going to run the world. You can count on it. The Bible says that. And there's going to be some subservience. And now I see the women looking at me real strongly. I can't help it. God did it. That's the result of the curse. And that's why God designs it that way. And then later designs a home that way. But the world is always going to be governed by men. I said the world. There are some women in politics. But the world is going to generally always be governed by men, even Antichrist himself. Well, then there was a curse on Adam, verses 17 through 19. "And unto Adam he said, Behold, thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake." The reason men have to work, and the reason the ground had to be tilled, and the reason they're briars and problems and boll weevils and all the rest is because man sinned, and man has to go out and labor and work. That's why we have to do what we do today because that was violated. But right in the midst of all of this, go back to verse 15. That's God's grace. Look at verse 15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Notice the singularity of that. Not seeds, plural, but seed. And that is the first time that the plan of salvation and grace, as we would know it, presented like this, the Messiah, the Savior coming, is presented in the Word of God. The proto-evangel, it is called. It is talking about how we were going to be saved. And so between the devil and the woman's seed, and the woman's seed, who is that seed, singular? That's Jesus. And he said Jesus is going to crush his head all the way into hell. Amen? All the way. And someday he will be chained up, and someday he will be in the abyss forever and ever. Hallelujah. Thank God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's behind all the bad in the world. Don't be blaming God for the bad. Blame the devil for the bad and the sinners who cooperate with him. Adam, you've got to work until the day you die, practically. Now, the rabbis didn't understand this. How could a woman have a baby be called the seed of a woman? They knew that the seed came from the man. How in the world are you going to handle that? It used to puzzle them. It was there in their Old Testament writings, what they had before them, and they said, "We don't know how this can happen. The seed, we know, has to come from the man." But wait a minute. God is always right. Amen? How about the virgin birth? You see, the Holy Spirit. She was conceived with a son by the Holy Spirit of God, and it was the seed of the woman in that sense, and exactly what God said was carried out. But they violated that. Thank God for his grace in the virgin birth, even though they violated that covenant. And then we have the covenant of Noah, the Noachican. That's sort of a strange word, isn't it? The Noachican covenant. The covenant with Noah. Look at Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. After the flood, verse 20, Noah built an altar. One of the first things he did was build an altar. In verse 20, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord," the true living Jehovah God, "and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar." You remember when they went into the ark, we've always thought it's just two by two by two. But the clean were seven. They would go in like that. And there would be the others two by two. And the reason was they needed some sacrifices that were clean. And he's not talking about mud and dirt and that type thing. He's not talking about needing animals that are necessarily the cleaner animals, like your cat that might lick its paws. But he's talking about ceremonially clean. These are the animals like the lamb, for instance, that was ceremonially clean. And he said, "We will offer that lamb on the sacrifice because God demands a sacrifice for sin." And God has always provided a means for it. In chapter 8, verse 22, he makes a promise in that verse. And he says, and this is a promise to them after this sacrifice was given, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and Texas heat," 107 degrees, "and summer and winter," I remember in Indiana being 15 below and wind chill factor 30 below, and I'm glad I'm away from that. I'll take the heat. So you had the cold and the heat, "and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." We're going to have that from now on. It's part of the covenant that God made with him as they got off the ark. Now, that was one of the parts of the promise. In chapter 9, verse 3, look at it. As he says, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things." That's when God opened it up and said, now, after the flood, you don't just eat herbs, you can eat the animals. So go out and have you a big old steak after church today. About 12:45 when I finish. Get you a good, good steak. And a baked potato and a good salad. It's all right. The Bible says it's all right. The only thing I've thought about, and I'm not sure it's under grace, is eating escargot, eating snails. But I have done it, but only once or twice. And that was enough for me. So now we are carnivorous, and now we are the same in our generation today. Now, let me show you something else that went along with this violation of this covenant. And God talks about that, chapter 9, in verse 6. It's very important, and that is capital punishment. Chapter 9, verse 6. God says, now we have this. Now there's the shedding of blood. And he says in verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For, and here's the reason, in the image of God made he man. Now let me tell you something, folks. As far as I know, you show me if you find it. I hadn't found it in the Bible. God has never rescinded the principle of capital punishment. And the socialistic and pacifistic people who teach that have been a ruination to our society. Capital punishment is taught in the Bible. I know what the New Testament says. God never rescinded capital punishment. Part four was he said, I'll never flood the earth again. I believe it was a universal flood. I believe all of the time dating, and I've mentioned that before, carbon dating can be explained in the hydraulics of the flood and all that went on there. And all of the rocks you see in the formations and geology and all of that stuff. If you've never read Dr. Henry Morris's book on the Genesis flood, you ought to buy it and read it. He was a tremendous, brilliant minded person who taught at the Virginia Tech, one of the greatest, sharpest minds in that arena, one of the hardest arenas to be scientific in, and all of that. All of that. They laughed at Noah, didn't they? They laughed at him. 120 years. They said, look, he's talking about it raining, and he's talking about building this big boat and getting in it, and it's going to float, and everybody ought to get ready, and so on and so forth. They laughed at him as he preached judgment, because before that time, there had only been a mist that watered the face of the earth. And before the flood, there was a canopy above. That's why Methuselah lived as long as he lived, because the sun rays could not get through that canopy. And after the flood, God emptied the heavens, and God brought up the water from the deep, and then it assuaged and went back to its place, and now we have the clouds and all of that. And God gave that promise through the rainbow, and there was not a rainbow until this time, and it isn't just a fluke of science just because the lighting is right. It's because God said, I put it there. And it's a reminder to me that I'll never destroy the world by a flood again. And it's also a reminder, it should be a reminder to you of my grace. But we'll have to hurry. The Abrahamic covenant. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, or Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee, Abraham, in your lineage, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. How can one man be used to bless the whole world? All the families of the earth, the Abrahamic covenant. He said, I'm going to give you a new faith, as it were, a new people, and a plan of redemption that I want to show you, the age of the mercy of God. In Genesis 22:18, he said, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. How is that? Seed singular. One seed. And that was a sign. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, he's going to come through your lineage. He's not coming through the lineage of Ishmael, although Ishmael is a descendant of Abraham. He's coming through the lineage of Isaac. Who made that differentiation? God did. And he had specific reasons to do that. And it's the lineage, and you follow that lineage all the way down until you have Matthew's account of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he put it in there, to show that it was a fulfillment of this promise and some other reasons beside that. Now, what was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant? Circumcision. It's very much like our modern day baptism, which is our sign now. And circumcision was a sign of the law that was made and the covenant that was made. And I want you to remember what he said here. He said, Abraham, not only am I going to bless the world through Jesus, your seed, I'm going to bless those who bless you. And anybody who's against Israel is foolish. There's God's covenant. God's covenant. The sign is circumcision, male circumcision. And that is the covenant of God to them. Then there's the Mosaic covenant. And that's in Exodus. He gave us the moral law, which we preached on the Ten Commandments recently. And he said, do these things and live, so on and so forth. You have the civil law that he gave. That's all there in Exodus. You have the ceremonial law. You have the sign in Exodus chapter 31, if you'll look there. Just turn on over to Exodus chapter 31. And here is the sign of that covenant that God gave. Drop down to about verse 12. And the Lord spake, Exodus 31, 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign or a covenant or an agreement between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. And ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. That was a covenant relationship between God and the Jews. Now, it is part of the Ten Commandments and the principle of God resting on the seventh day. Not that he was tired, but the principle is taught, and we should have a day of rest. But we're not under the legalistic system of the Old Testament, the ceremonial laws and all that is involved in that. That is for Jews, and we are not Jewish. And when we get saved, that all changes in our life. We are under grace. Christians do not observe the Sabbath like others. That's why some of the denominations are wrong about practicing that and changing it. Our day is Sunday. Our day is the first day of the week for worship. Our day is because Christ came out of the grave. Hallelujah. And we come together on the first day of the week, not the last day of the week. The principle of the Sabbath is there. But we know it was primarily given to the Jews. There was the Davidic covenant. I don't have time, actually, to cover that. Study the covenant sometimes. Now, here's the one I really wanted to get to anyway. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. And we'll look there, beginning with verse 28. Matthew 26, and look at verse 28. Now we're living under the new covenant. Now we're living in the New Testament. And this is good news, my friend, to everybody here. In verse 28, look at what he is saying. And this is the new covenant that he's talking about. And remember, the purpose of all of the covenants has been to make man understand that he needed a Savior and needed the grace, the grace of God. Matthew 26, verse 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant or the New Testament, which is shed for many. We're going to have the Lord's Supper tonight, and that's what it's all about. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Why? For the remission of sins. Thank God our sins are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it had to be the right person shedding it. It had to be the right thing. And that person was Jesus Christ. That's the new covenant. I give you this new covenant, this new testament, which is shed for many. This is my blood. Jesus was talking about dying on the cross. And that is the covenant and the promise to all that are here. If you'll receive him as your Savior, your sins are under the blood. I don't care who you are, what you've done. And may I remind you, you are a sinner. He taught us that early on. And that's why Noah had to have an altar. And that's why he dealt with those things early on to show that they died. They violated the covenants. But thank God this is one of grace from God to us. We'll finish up if you'll turn to Hebrews right here. Still with this covenant of grace. Hebrews chapter 9. verses 15 through 16. He says, "And for this cause," beginning with verse 15, Hebrews 9, "for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament," the old covenant, the Old Testament, "they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men die, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." He's talking about Jesus there, folks. "Now I have a will, and when I die, somebody's going to get immediately after that. That will go in force. Until then, they're not going to get anything much. I'm going to spend it all before my grandkids get it. I don't know. No, I wish that were true. That's not true. But it's no good. That will I have on file at the house is no good until I die. And then immediately it goes into effect." And that's what he's talking about. God has made, Jesus made wonderful promises. He said, "I have for you eternal life. I'll forgive you of your sins. I'll wash all your sins away by my blood, every last rotten sin you've ever committed. The first thing I got to do is die on the cross and shed my blood. And then it all goes into effect." And that's exactly what he did. He died on the cross to pay your sin debt. The old covenant is the law. The new covenant is grace and mercy to all people, red, yellow, black, or white. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you and he'll save you. If you've never trusted him as your Savior, you've got to be born again. You say, "I'm a Baptist." Big deal. You've been to jail lately? They're down there. Yeah. "I'm a Baptist by conviction." But let me tell you something. You must get saved. You've got to be saved. Be sure you're saved. And then, my dear friend, if you are saved, think about this covenant of grace. What God has done for us through his shed blood, what Jesus did as the testator who died on the cross for our sins. We owe him everything. We owe him a holy life. We owe him a clean testimony. We owe him commitment and dedication. We should, out of love, want to give to him and serve him after we think of what he's done and what he left us in his will. Do we really appreciate it today? I hope we do. If you've never been saved, friend, that's the covenant you want right here. That's it. The covenant of blood where Jesus shed his blood for you. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Thank God for his covenants. Thank God for his promises. I'm glad that he gave us the rainbow. He says, "I'll never flood the whole earth." Now, Peter tells us the earth will be destroyed by fire. It'll melt with a fervent heat someday. Friend, are you ready to meet God? Have you been saved? Here's the covenant you need, the blood of Jesus. It's grace. It's a gift. It's mercy. You cannot earn it. Just trust God, believe his word, and you'll be born again. If you need to rededicate your life to God today, do it. Be sure you appreciate what Jesus has done. We all need to live the kind of life that would reflect to the whole world and to God himself and Jesus our Redeemer, that we're thankful for this new covenant. Father, bless now, have your will. And I pray that unsaved people would come and walk the aisles and be born again today and not put it off until it's too late. I pray today that you would show them that Christ is the way. If they just realize they're sinners and they'll trust him and trust what he did, they can be born again and on their way to heaven. Help them to see it clearly, God. Just show them. Be with Christians that we might do what we should do. In Jesus' name we pray.